So Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 14 and look through verse 29. As we turn to Mark 9 this morning, I believe we find a powerful passage on faith. Faith, the key to accessing the power of God. You know, as we look throughout Scripture, stories of faith litter the landscape. These stories of faith encourage us, they strengthen us, they give us hope and confidence. Nevertheless, even as we get rejuvenated by these stories of faith, when we are true with ourselves, though we long to have faith like Daniel in the lion's den and Moses as he crosses the Red Sea, the truth of the matter is that oftentimes our faith is weak and insecure. As we look at our passage this morning, we find two examples of a failing faith. We see a feeble faith and a faltering faith. We'll find a desperate father and defeated disciples. But through their example, through their failure, and through the subsequent teaching of Christ, we will learn a description this morning of true faith. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, 'I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" This is the word of the Lord. The tag for today's message is, "He is able." He is able. Pray with me and then we'll dive into the text. Dear Lord, I thank you for the day, Lord. I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that as I stand behind this pulpit, that you would hide me behind the cross. I pray that I would be small and Christ would be big. I pray that you would use the preaching and teaching of your word to help us this morning, Lord, to help develop and grow our faith, Lord, to remind us that you are able to fix whatever situation, whatever circumstances we're dealing with, that there's nothing too great for God. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that they would trust in you, that they would believe in you, that they would know that you are also able to save them from their sins, Lord. Lord, give me unction to preach. Give me freedom in the pulpit. Give me to see only what you would have for me to say. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Last time we were in Mark's gospel, we were at the beginning of chapter 9. In the beginning of chapter 9, we found Jesus on the top of a mountain, transfigured, glowing in all of his glory before his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. On the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus' humanity was peeled back, and his divine glory and power radiantly was revealed. In our text this morning, Jesus gives a foundational truth to us about how to access that power that was revealed on the mountain. As we step into our passage this morning, we move from the mountain to the valley. On the mountain, the power of God was on display. But in the valley, the power of Satan is on display. On the mountain, we find a perfect son. But in the valley, we find a possessed son. On the mountain, the faith of the disciples was strengthened. But in the valley, the faith of the disciples was feeble. In the absence of Jesus, as Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain by themselves to pray and see him transfigured before them, apparently at the bottom of the mountain there in the valley, the disciples that were left behind attempted to continue the ministry of Jesus. Crowds were still coming, looking for Jesus, and the disciples took it upon themselves to try to help and heal these crowds that had come. And as Jesus comes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, he finds the other 9 disciples standing there in the valley, surrounded by a crowd, being antagonized by the scribes, those religious leaders who constantly questioned the ministry of Jesus, trying to disprove that he was the Messiah. And as we look, we find that as Jesus comes down, he sees the scribes antagonizing Jesus, comes to the defense of his disciples, and he says, "What do you guys want now? All right, like, what have my disciples done?" But before the scribes get a chance to answer and the disciples get a chance to defend themselves, from the back, a father speaks up. He says, "Jesus, I've brought you my son." Now, this father had a son that was possessed by an unclean spirit, and he had brought his son to Jesus to be delivered. As we look at our text, Mark gives us a terrifying, frightening description of the horrors that this man's son was enduring. Possessed by an unclean spirit, this boy had become a prisoner in his own body. For years, the unclean spirit would seize control of the boy. The unclean spirit would slam him on the ground, his mouth would foam, his body would become stiff as a board, his teeth would grind. The boy was unable to talk. The father says that he is mute, and as we look in verse 25, Jesus says that he was also deaf, unable to talk, unable to hear, void of communication. Verse 22 says that the father tells Jesus that whenever his son would get near fire or water, dangerous elements, that this spirit within him would seize control of his body and attempt to throw him into the fire and attempt to throw him into the water in order to destroy him. This boy's body was abused and tortured by the evil and destructive desires of an unclean spirit. His brain, you can imagine, was rattled with concussions from banging against the ground. His body full of bruises and cuts, burn marks, blisters from head to toe. The picture was grim, and this father was desperate. As we look at this text, I want you to feel the heartbreak of the father. I can imagine, like any good parent, this father had done all that he could to find help for his son. This father had taken his boy to every doctor that he could find. He had taken him to the temple and to every rabbi. He had taken him to all the herbalists and all the family members that promised to offer some sort of help, but never found relief. And in the midst of his hopelessness, this father begins to hear rumors. In the midst of his hopelessness, this father begins to hear stories about a man. He hears about a man who had cast out an unclean spirit in the temple. He hears about a man that traveled to Gadara and cleansed that man, that maniac at Gadara who was terrorized by thousands of unclean spirits. A man who had taken a naked and wretched demonized man, clothed him, and put him back in his right mind. And this father knew, I got to get my son to that man. I got to get my boy to Jesus. Teacher, I brought you my son. This father found out where Jesus was. But when he arrived at the place he was told to go, to his dismay, he finds that Jesus is no longer there. Again, Jesus at this point was on the mountain with his inner circle. But in the midst of his desperation, somehow or another, word had gotten to this father that even though Jesus was not there, some of his friends were. And they were said to possess the same power and authority that Jesus exhibited. So in the absence of Jesus, this man goes to the disciples that are left there at the bottom of the mountain and begins to beg them for help. May I remind you this morning that there is an expectation from both God and others that when you follow Christ, you will become an extension of Him. You don't believe me? Let some of your friends, some of your coworkers, some of your family members know that you follow Jesus. Know that you have a relationship with Christ, and I promise you that in their midst of despair, they'll come to you for prayer. Listen, when they don't know where to go, they'll seek you for guidance. What we find in our passage is that as he came to the place and people where he thought he could finally get help, where he came to the place and people where he was told, listen, there is a power unlike any other that we've seen. An authority that is beyond the scribes and the Pharisees. As he arrives at that place and he arrives to the disciples, he was left disappointed. Lord, help us. He says to Jesus in verse 18, I asked your disciples to help me, Jesus. I asked them if they could deliver my boy. I asked them if they had the same power that you had given them. But they were not able. This is not only an indictment against the disciples then, but I submit to you this morning that this is an indictment against scores of Christians and churches across America today. Listen, in America, we have Christians who know every book of the Bible, who can sing you every hymn in the book, who know all of the proper theology. In America, we have churches that have bank accounts full of money, bulletins full of programs. Listen, they have the buildings, the crowds, and the platforms. But when you go there, you find that they are void of spiritual power. No lives being transformed. No prayers being answered. No movements of God. No marriages being restored. No addictions overcome. And I submit to you this morning that if there is any place in the world where a person should be able to go in their moments of greatest need, it should be the church, the bride of Christ. Yet here in our text, we find a desperate father and defeated disciples. But through them, we find two lessons learned in the fires of failure about faith and the power of God. The first lesson we learned this morning is about the fruitlessness of spiritual despondency. The fruitlessness of spiritual despondency. If I can say it this way for you, we access God's power by believing that He is able. In verse 19, we find the tension of the text. Jesus comes down the mountain. He asks what's going on. This father tells him, I came to you for help and your disciples could not help. In verse 19, Jesus then answers this father. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Upon hearing about the tragic predicament before him, Jesus rebukes the unbelief and the faithlessness of those before him, the faithlessness of the crowd, the faithlessness of the scribes, but I believe most so the faithlessness of the disciples. As we look at this scene unfold, Jesus calls for the boy to come forward. And in one last-ditch effort to destroy the image of God before Jesus can cast his unclean spirit out, we find that this spirit again seizes control of the boy and throws him into a fit. In low spirits and full of despair, I want you to see the cynical faith of the Father. Look at verse 22, the back half. In the back half of verse 22, the Father looks at Jesus. He says, but if you can, if you can do anything. Dejected by years of his son's fits, dispirited by this final attempt of the unclean spirit to destroy his son, disillusioned by the failures of the disciples. If you can. He knew that Jesus had cleansed a leper. He knew that Jesus had strengthened a paralytic. He knew that Jesus raised the dead and cast out demons. But here in his moment of weakness, his faith was not strong enough that Jesus could actually help him. If you can do anything. I wonder how many here this morning can identify with the feeble faith of this father. You know, many of us come to church, we read our Bibles, we sing his praises, but then when tragedy strikes and crisis come, we become spiritually despondent and hopeless. Beginning to believe in our hearts that just perhaps our situation is too much for God to handle. We shout in praise, we sing how great is our God, we read about how he spoke the world into existence, how he brought life to a Sarah's barren womb, how he rescued Daniel from lions, how he brought the walls of Jericho down, yet we aren't sure that he can fix our marriage. We aren't sure that he can pay our bills, that he can save our loved ones, that he can overcome our depression. You know, contrary to popular belief, God is not afraid of your questions. You know, you can ask God how. You can ask God why. You can ask God when, where, or who. But listen, one question that you never have to ask God is, can you? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Look at verse 23 with me. Responding to the cynical faith of the desperate father, Jesus in verse 23 turns the question on its head and he says to him, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Listen, if you got a Bible, circle that word all in your Bible. All things are possible to him who believes. Jesus throws that if word right back at the man. Jesus says, listen, while you question my ability, you question if I am able to help you, I question your faith. In other words, God's work in your life, friend, is not dictated by his ability, but rather God's work in your life, God's answer to your prayers is dictated by your faith. Now, growing up in church, we used to sing the chorus, he is able, he is able, he is able, I know he's able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. I just want to tell you this morning that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're staring down, God is able to carry you through. The word believe, used at the end of verse 23, is a Greek word that is, it's actually better translated and often used in scripture as trust. Or if I can put it this way, God's answer to your prayers is not a matter of intellectual knowledge that God is able to answer, but rather it is a complete trust that God will carry you through. Because all things are possible to him who believes. Now, nevertheless, I would be wrong if I stood here this morning behind this pulpit and did not remind you that this text is not meant to teach us that God will give you everything that you want in life. You know, sadly, verse 23 is one of the most abused verses in the Bible today. Pastors have ripped this verse from its context and made it the rationale for saying that all of your wishes can come true if you just have enough faith. Teaching that you can control God. That if you believe enough, then God has to do it. As if God is bound and constrained by our desires because of our amount of faith. This is a man-made, man-centered religion. The fact of the matter is, our faith must never go farther than God's clear promises, which are revealed in his word. Let me give you a very real example. This past week, my family, my wife and I, began looking for a house. Contrary to HGTV and house hunters, looking for a house is not fun. It's not exciting, stressful. And there was a house we were looking at this week, and we were looking at the listing online. I mean, it was like, this can't be real. Like, it met every single box that we had. So we told our realtor, listen, we want to go see this house. He took us to see it. And when we got there, we realized it was too good to be true. The house was priced a little bit more than what the house was actually worth, given all of the repairs that needed to be done. But still, there was a desire within us that we thought that we could work with it if they were able to come to the right price. So we submitted an offer much below what they were asking. Listen to me, friend. I believe with full faith that God can provide that house at the price we submitted. I do. I believe it. I believe that even though we lowballed, that God can make a way and he can provide that house for us. However, my faith in his ability does not force God to meet the wishes of my flesh. Rather, while I believe he can, full-heartedly, I also believe that God is infinitely wiser than I am. And because of that, I am trusting God that he will open and close the doors that are right for us. God is sovereign, but he's also wise. Listen, everything is possible, but not all things are beneficial. He promises to meet our needs, not our greeds and our material wishes. You know, if we are not careful, we can misplace our faith. There's a tension in the Christian life between asking God for help and blessing and trusting God's answer. Listen, church, I'm sure that all of us can agree as we look back on our life that there are some prayers that we pray that now we can rejoice that God did not answer them according to our will. Some bullets that were dodged. Yet, hold up now with me. While there are many who look at God as some sort of genie in a bottle that if I rub him, he is there to meet my every desire and wish, there are others who tend to believe that God can't do anything at all. There are others who limit God. And if we're truthful with ourselves, oftentimes we can be both of these. We can believe that God has the power to cleanse our every sin, yet don't believe that he can restore our broken relationships. We believe that there are some that are too far gone for his grace, that there are healings that are beyond his power. Listen, and when we get into this kind of cynical faith, and that we also sin. Before I move on, I just want to share with you a challenge that the Holy Spirit really just kind of challenged me with this week as I looked at this text. You know, we tend to read a promise such as verse 23 and begin to think about all of the materialistic things that we want. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But this is where I want to challenge you. What if, rather than looking at Jesus' promise as material, we look at it as spiritual? You want to see God answer some prayers in your life? You want to see God move in a way that you didn't think possible? Pray spiritual prayers. What if my pleas to God were more about being made into the image of Christ than fulfilling my fleshly desires? What if we prayed, Lord, make me more generous? Lord, make me more loving. Lord, remove my anger. Lord, erase my lust, uproot my greed. Take away my bitterness. And believed that he could. What if we stopped reading the Bible to see how God can bless us? And started reading the Bible and the promises within it to see how God can bless himself and others through us. All things are possible to him who believes. Jesus simply tells the Father, trust me, trust me. And with one of the most raw and authentic responses in all of Scripture, the Father replies in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said through tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's much that we can learn through this feeble, this weak, yet faith-filled and strong plea from the Father. As we look at this, we have a candid admission of imperfect faith, and at the same time, we see a plea for divine help. Here we find a lesson on how to access the power of God. Can I tell you this morning that what you need is not great faith, but rather what you need is just small faith in a great God. Now Jesus told his disciples, with faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. What this means for us as we look at this text and we see the weak yet dependent faith of this Father is that you don't have to feel like a hypocrite because your faith is not perfect. Listen, what that means is that we can be encouraged this morning to know that though he is worthy of it, Christ does not demand perfect faith from us. As we look at this desperate Father, we are reminded that doubt is not a reason to not come to the feet of Jesus. You know, oftentimes we fail to come to Jesus because we say, well, I just don't know that he's going to do it, or I just don't know if I truly believe it, but rather doubt is a reason to come to the feet of Jesus. With our doubt, we come and we lay it at his feet, trusting and believing that though we are weak, he is strong. Like this father who so desperately wanted his son to be healed, we believe with every fiber of our being that God can carry us through, and therefore we come to him saying, Lord, if there's anything in me that would come in the way of you answering my prayer, listen, if there's any doubt in my heart that is unresolved, remove it. Repent of it. Take it away from me. His faith was trembling and imperfect, oh friend, but his faith was real. A faith that declares itself publicly, yet at the same time recognizes the weaknesses and pleads for help, is a true faith. And what we find is that as this father comes to Jesus, trusting in his ability to now be able to help his son, but also believing his word, his prayers were answered. Look at verse 25. It says, this father pleads with Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and Dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. He became as one dead. So many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And while that is the main thrust of this passage, the faith of the Father, this is not the end of Jesus' lessons for that day. As Jesus and his disciples leave out of town, they end up in a house. And once in the house, somebody broke what I'm sure was an awkward silence the whole way there. And they asked, Jesus, why could we not cast out that unclean spirit? Listen, the disciples were defeated, but they weren't done. Can I let you know this morning that when you fail in your faith, and you will, you should be asking the Lord, help me to see where I went wrong. I'm sure the disciples were embarrassed. Listen, the disciples could have said, that's it. I'm done. I'm no longer going to try to cast out demons. I failed. I don't have the power that I need. Let's just move on. But rather than allowing their embarrassment to shame them into quitting, they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, how do we do better? You know, this is a principle, not just for spiritual practice, but this is a principle that we should all cling to in life in general, in parenting, in marriage, at work, in our relationships. Listen, when things don't go exactly as we plan and suppose, rather than throwing in the towel and giving up, with humility, we need to go before the Lord and ask, where did I go wrong? What can I do to be better? How can I fix this? Verse 29, Jesus responds, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Through the desperate Father, we learn the fruitlessness of spiritual despondency and the danger of believing that God cannot help us. But as we look at the disciples, we learn the vanity of spiritual pride and the danger of believing, listen, that God, that we do not need God's help. Why is it that Jesus says the key to unlocking power over evil is prayer and fasting? Is there something magical about prayer and fasting? Well, I believe that the answer is found when we go to the roots, the foundation, the purpose of prayer and fasting in our lives. What is that purpose? It is to show a complete dependence upon God. Listen, friend, the purpose of prayer is not to break the news of your circumstances to the courtroom of heaven. Listen, God doesn't tell us to pray to him because he doesn't know what's going on in our lives and he wants us to keep him up to date on our situations. But rather, the purpose of prayer, rather than breaking news in heaven, is to break you. The purpose of prayer is to create in you a heart of dependence. To say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you. To remind you that without God, you can do nothing. Prayer is faith activated. You know, when we fail to pray, we're saying one of two things. We're saying either A, I don't trust God, or B, I don't need God. The disciples didn't lack the power to cast out the unclean spirit. Can I remind you of Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6, Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out on mission. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And then as you move down to verse 13, we read, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Listen, the disciples had already had spiritual victory. The disciples had already proved that they had power over the demonic realm. But somewhere between their missionary tour and the presence, they had become spiritually prideful. They couldn't cast this one out because they were relying on their own power. You say, how do you know that? What makes you think they were relying on their own power? They failed to pray. They fail to pray. So here in the house, Jesus simply reminds them, depend on me. Rest in my power, not your own. You know, I've heard it said before that past successes are often the greatest threats of the future. Spiritual victories in the past don't guarantee spiritual victories today, especially when we operate within our own power and not Christ. You know, we see this so often in churches corporately. As you watch the history of a church, or you watch a new church be birthed from the ground up, and it begins to become vibrant and it begins to grow, more often than not, you can track in that church a spirit of utter dependence upon God. In those infant ages, the people there are hungry for God to work. The people there they're hungry to see God move in their midst. But what happens is after some time, after a season of blessing, churches tend to forget who was the one that grew the church. Churches tend to forget who was the one that supplied the money and resources to minister to the neighborhood. And they begin to operate outside of the power and the spirit of God, which will lead to the eventual demise of a church. The same is true in our personal lives. Our greatest spiritual victories come when we are walking closest in step with God's will. We are walking close in sync with his word. But you cannot depend on last week's victories. You can't depend on last month's prayer. You can't depend on last year's devotions to win your battle today. And operating on a spiritual high, we see all that God is doing in us and through us. And oftentimes we begin to forget that God was the one orchestrating all of that behind the scenes. And we begin to get a big head and think that, oh, it was about us, that we were the ones that got us to this position. And just like the disciples, just like we see in churches, we forget who was truly in charge, again, leading to our demise. Before we know it, we're moving through the motions, performing spiritual actions void of spiritual power, and end up like these disciples, ineffective and inadequate. Listen, church. The Christian life is one of denying yourself, crucifying the flesh daily. Jesus is teaching us. Now, whenever we take to the spiritual battleground in our own strength, in our own pride, in our own self-sufficiency, we have already lost before we even begin. Listen, as soon as you begin to think, I've got this, is when Satan gets you. One lesson with two applications. Trust and dependence upon God bring about his power. Simple. Trust and dependence upon God bring about his power. In the Father, we find that faith empowers God to work for us. But in the disciples, we find that a trust and dependence upon God empowers him to work through us. Listen, next time you feel despondent, next time you feel defeated, next time you feel depressed, just know that he is able. He is able. As I close, I just want to ask the question for our own hearts and minds this morning. I want us to reflect on the words of Christ and ask God to show us. Where are you doubting Christ this morning? In what area of your life are you doubting God? Is it in your marriage, your parenting, in your finances, in your work situation? Whatever it is this morning, like the Father, repent of it. Lord, help my unbelief and begin to believe. Believe that he can meet your needs. Believe that he can comfort your affliction. Believe he can bring peace to your heart. Believe that he can answer your prayers. Total dependence upon God provides hope for the despondent and victory for the defeated. Every head bowed and eyes closed. If there